Good morning to you all this morning. May the Lord be in our midst and our presence. I believe He has been. Next week, it is our plans to have what we call revival or evangelistic meetings. And I think I'd like to speak on something to prepare us for that. When I was a little Amish boy, back in about 1945 and 46, maybe that seems rather long ago to you, but I remember those times. World War II had just ended, and we children, I was probably a little more fearful than some just because of all the action. We lived along a major highway, and we would see the army trucks go. The army trucks go by the hundreds to go down to the Philadelphia to be shipped across. And maybe it caused some unrest in our lives, I'm not sure. But I had a problem. I would sleepwalk, and at night I'd get awake, and I'd be at some very strange place. Now, I have a question I'm going to ask you. Have you ever been in this world as you're living? Have you ever been someplace where you were lost? You just simply did not know where you were. You were lost. Is there anyone that has been at that place? Maybe you were out in the woods hunting. Or maybe as a little child, you all at once were in the midst of a big crowd. You still remember it, that you were lost. Can you raise your hand if you were? Did you ever experience something like that? All right, we have a few. Maybe more than a few. Well, I tell you, I did. I know of those times. I've known times when I thought I was lost when I was older, but not that remained so vivid like these. My sleepwalking, I used to walk in the first, second, well, till I was almost through school. I walked for a mile and a half to school every day. Just my dad didn't think it was necessary to take somebody to school when it rained, so we carried umbrellas. Or when it snowed, we put on boots. We walked to school. That was understood. And so in my sleep, I wouldn't get awake, but I'd get up and go out of the house from upstairs. I don't know how. And I remember one time I got awake and I was halfway to school along the highway, and I had no idea where I was. It was pitch dark. It's an awful feeling. I remember one other night I got awake and I was out in the buggy shed, which was behind the barn, sort of, sitting in the back seat of the buggy, of Dad's closed buggy. And I reached around trying to find out where I was, and all I could feel was strangeness. I was lost. I was lost. I could tell you some more, but I'm going to stop with that. Does anybody want to tell me this morning a story of being lost? I'm going someplace with this morning, so that's why I'm asking this. Where you were just done. I remember the time I was in the buggy. When I finally figured out where I was. But until I did, I was in a terrible strait. And I'd like to turn to Luke 15 this morning. I'm going to use this chapter. And I'd like to tell you this, that I believe one of the greatest things that is necessary for us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ is to find out that we're lost. I was preaching a message in a church years ago, And I said that I don't believe you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ until you first come to the place where you know you're lost. And after services, there was a man there in the audience, a little younger than I was, and he really challenged me. I had a couple other brethren with him, and it was in a not my home church. And they challenged me that it is possible for someone to be saved and never know they were lost. And I really refuted it. I told him, I say I really refuted it. I just told them in my understanding, that's impossible. Because you need to know that you're lost before you can realize that you need a Savior. Now I'm talking of the spiritual. I use the other part just as a thing that can happen in our life of being lost. But I believe you have to know that you're lost. Now, Luke chapter 15 is a very, very good chapter. In fact, there's different writers in the past in history that were not even Christian. William Shakespeare was one of them, who classed Luke 15 as one of the greatest portions of literature ever written. Because of the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. We say prodigal son. Does anybody give me a definition of what prodigal means? Overly generous. That's a new one. I'll have to look that up again. I thought it meant being very sloppy with what you have. Pardon? That could be. You're right. You're right, Gabe. I won't argue that. But it gave a complete other slant to me of what prodigal means. And I'm going to use the word a little bit more, the lost son, when I talk about that today. But Luke 15 starts out like this. The publicans and the sinners drew near. Never forget that. When Luke 15 comes up about the publicans and the sinners. And then in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes. So you have two class of people here. And they murmured, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, that because Jesus, they said, receives sinners and eats with them. Isn't that strange? Somebody asked me a few years ago, I made this statement, or he asked me this question. I'd never heard it before. And he asked this question. He said, Abner, was Jesus Christ a conservative or was he a liberal? And I thought a little bit and I said, Jesus was a liberal. And he was, you're the first Amish guy I ever heard say that. Everybody says that Jesus was a very strong conservative. Now, you have to explain, I want to explain that because I got into trouble by not doing that one time. But what I meant by saying that Jesus was a liberal, the Pharisees and the scribes were the conservatives. They were the rigid religious church people. And so they were very conservative. And Jesus came along and did that which the Pharisees and the scribes would never have done. And in that sense, Jesus was a liberal. Now, I don't want you to go around and say that Abner preaches Jesus is liberal. That's not what I'm saying. But he did have, for that time in history, he had very liberal ideas brought into the so-called church of the Jews at that time. Now, when the Pharisees and the scribes, the publicans were ranked with the harlots, and they hated the publicans, and so when the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, they didn't want him to preach to the sinners. They wanted that stopped because they were not worth it. And then Jesus starts. He spake this parable unto them. He had a reason why he spoke this. I have a reason why I'm using this message this morning. And that is because I believe that it's very easy in strong church settings to go through your life and never come to the place where you know that you're lost. And so we go through a ritual and we get into a form, and finally, somewhat through formality, we might get baptized and join the church and live, but never really knew that we were lost. And so if you can go with me, I'd like to start with the lost sheep. It starts here. Jesus said, "What man of you having 100 sheep?" I thought I was going to read the whole chapter first, but I'm not going to. I'm going to take parts of it out here as we go. But he said that what man of you, which of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now, there's one thing we have to understand. He's not saying that this man had a favorite one sheep, but he's saying that 99 were not lost. Only one was lost. And so it's like preaching to a congregation of 99 people, but there may be one lost in there. And he says, which man that has this, and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, chapter 15 here, in this portion where Jesus spoke of this parable, is basically that this chapter dwells on rejoicing. And I believe it's something that we need to learn over and over. You know, I made this statement that it seems we can rejoice more over a boy or a girl in our congregation. Now, take this for what I'm saying. In our congregation that starts to court. And there's all kinds of rejoicing and there's all kinds of talk. And did you see? Did you see? And did you see her boyfriend? And did you see so and so? And there's a rejoicing. And is that wrong? No, that's not wrong. But I would like to see a little bit more rejoicing when the lost sheep is found. You see, sometimes they say, well, so-and-so gave his heart to the Lord. Oh, well, that's nice. And that's it. But this chapter here talks about the rejoicing again and again and again. Why? Because the lost was found. Now, let's think of this sheep. You know, he leaves the 99 and goes out into the wilderness, Jesus said. The sheep does not know where he is. He gave three characters, like I said, a sheep, a coin, and the sun. Now the sheep, I don't know why he used the sheep, but a sheep is an animal that knows when it gets out there someplace in a bad place, it'll start to bleat and want to go home because it knows there's a better place. But it doesn't know how to get home. If a sheep is lost, he doesn't know how to get back. You see, a coin, and we'll get to that a little later, a coin that is lost doesn't know he's lost. But a sheep knows that it's lost. The sun knew that he was lost, and he knew how to get back. Now, I'd like to ask you, are you a coin, a sheep, or a son? Were you a coin, a sheep, or a son? Have you ever looked at this chapter and thought what Jesus told the Pharisees, and he spoke to them? Have you ever looked at this chapter and classed yourself as one of these? I was a lost sheep. I was a lost coin. I was a lost son. I have many times. I can somewhat class myself as a lost son, but I can class myself as a lost sheep because I had no idea how to find my way back. I finally learned I was lost. I was out in the wilderness for years until finally the Holy Spirit moved in my life to tell me that I was lost. Now it tells us of the sheep, the shepherd is so afraid, he wanders endlessly and aimlessly. He is consistently and continually exposed to the beasts and to the wild animals. He knows of a better place. Well, I think he does. I'm talking of a sheep. But he knows of a better place. That's why he cries out. How many of you remember years ago, there used to be, I remember picking that song up when we first were at Mission Home, and these little children down there that weren't entirely as responsible as a lot, but they learned to sing a little song, "Oh, Little Black Sheep." You remember that? And there was something that really touched me about that song, is these little black boys would just sing there, would stand there and sing that little song, so innocent, innocent. And in that song it says, "And he doesn't know how to go home." That's how the song goes. How many know that song? There's a few. Let's sing the chorus. Just sing it. I think it would be good. "A little black sheep." "Hear sheep, hear sheep, listen little sheep, poor little black sheep, someone is calling for you. Listen little sheep, poor little black sheep, someone is searching for you." I remember those little boys standing there just singing away. And then I read this and I think of the shepherd going out looking for the lost sheep. And this little sheep, he lays it on his shoulders. Luke 19 verse 10 says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." And so, when we go into this week of meetings, I would like every one of us that is in the meetings to look well to their own soul. Are you found? Has the shepherd found you, or are you still lost? You may be a sheep, you may be a coin, you may be a son. But if you're lost, you're lost. And you can't find your way back home. And Jesus Christ wants us to be home with Him. That's what He wants. So the message this morning is a simple message. It's just a very simple message. But Jesus, when He said it, He told the Pharisees, "He layeth it on His shoulders rejoicing. And when He cometh home, He calls together His friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with Me, for I have found My sheep which was lost. And I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Isn't that remarkable? There's going to be more joy in heaven over that one sheep that was found than all these 99 that need no repentance. And you see, Jesus, in His way, was preaching something to the Pharisees there. The Pharisees did not think that they needed repentance. And so they were like the 99, and Jesus told them, and this is why I believe that the Pharisees got very indignant. He told them that this one sheep causes more rejoicing in heaven where you Pharisees think you're going than the 99 who don't need repentance. Who think they don't need repentance? Who think they do? They're not sinners? Who think they have no sin? All right, let's go on. Now we'd like to go to the lost coin. He said, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it?" Now, I'd like to think about this woman. We today, we don't hardly know what it is to have a high respect for a coin. Coins don't mean much. We'd rather have the paper stuff. That adds up a lot faster. But we're talking about a woman who had 10 coins. Let's say quarters, denarius. I don't know what the value of it was. I did some searching on it. And according to what the writer says, the search that I looked into, they thought that what Jesus was saying, that this basically, the 10 coins, each coin represented about a day's labor. So she had in her bank account enough to live 10 days. But now, which of you and I, if we would know that we lost enough of money that would save us one day's living, we wouldn't be very diligent to look for it. Now, he uses this. He's using this in a physical way to tell us a spiritual dilemma that we face. I'd like to use it this way. This woman, the sheep was out in the wilderness. Out in Lodibar, so to speak. Out in, I use that word Lodibar from the servant of Saul and David that David brought back. Where Lodibar means a dry, howling wilderness. That's where the sheep was out. Out there in that. But now the coin is a different story. The coin was lost in the house. Now, to liken that as today, I would say that the sheep was out there, maybe completely in a city, had no teaching of godliness, had no vision of Jesus Christ, never heard of a Savior, but he was lost, and he knew he comes to the realization that I'm lost. And he doesn't know how to find his way back home. The coin's a different story. The coin is lost in the house. May I say, the coin is lost in the church. The coin comes to church every Sunday morning. The coin slides into his pew. He doesn't know he's lost. His parents have always said, "You're such a good boy, Johnny. Johnny, you just do what Mama tells you. We love you. God's going to really be pleased to have you in his kingdom, Johnny." And so Johnny says, "Yes, I'm a fine, fine young man." And in his heart, he does not know he's lost. But then the woman, I'm going to use the woman as a type of the Holy this is the house. And I'm going to use the woman as a type of a person in the church that, not a woman, but a people in the church who have a real concern lest this person who never has a testimony, because he's not lost. So he doesn't need a testimony. He's a lost coin that's not lost. He's a lost coin that knows where he's at. He's in the church, so he's all right. He was baptized, so he's in good shape. And all at once, the woman looks and looks at her 10 coins, and behold, there's only 9. One is lost. And so the coin is silver. It's of much value. It's not just a piece of iron or lead, but it's silver. In God's eyes, a lost coin in the church is as precious as a lost coin out in the wilderness. In God's eyes. And so this coin, and I don't know how they were at that time, but today they're often stamped with, like Jesus said, whose image is stamped on there? And they said, Caesar's. Well, let me tell you something. If you're lost in the church, God's image is stamped on you. You're God's. You're not Caesar's. You're God's. And so you should return back to God. But the coin, not knowing that, just stays where he is. He doesn't do anything. And then it tells us, you know, the coin didn't realize that it was lost. Because it was lost in the house, it fell all right. And I believe it's one of the greatest hurts that comes in religious circles where people believe they're okay because they belong to a church or they were baptized Or there's a list of things. Maybe they dress modest. Or maybe they do this or that. Or maybe they've never lied. Or maybe their business deals are in good shape. But they're lost because they have never been found by the Savior. And so what does the woman do? What does the woman do? She lights a candle. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to use that candle as a type of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I believe that when the Holy Spirit is not in the midst of the church, people can be lost and never know it. Just go right on playing church. And I'm often reminded, when we first moved to Bedford here, I used to work in a machine shop. Worked with lathes and milling machines and things like that, and I had sort of an interest in those things. And when we moved to Bedford here, I was talking to a man one day, it was soon after we moved here, and I told him my former work, and he said, "You'd really be interested in going out and looking at a man's shop out here in Bedford." He said he had a shop in there during World War II that he made pieces for the U.S. government. And he said after the war was over, after World War II was over, he shut his shop down. He said he's an old man now. But he shut his shop down, but he left every bit of machinery there just like it was. And so one day, I was curious enough, I went in to see him. He lived in, if you want to call Bedford, downtown Bedford, but right in the town of Bedford. And he had this shop in the basement of one of the big buildings there right along Main Street. And I went in and I talked to him, and he was an old, feeble man, but he said, "I want to take you out and show you my shop." And so he took me out, and I was dumbfounded. He had lathes and milling machines. Now to you, maybe that doesn't mean much, but to me it did. And he had line shafts running through this shop. And then someplace he had an old electric motor that turned this line shaft. Then he would have clutches that would throw these lathes and milling machines and drills and stuff into gear. And he pressed the switch and everything ran. And you know, I was so fascinated. He could start every machine up, and it had been sitting there from in the latter 40s, and this was in the 80s, for 40 some years. Just sitting there. And belts slapped and machinery was running and whatnot. And I walked out of there fascinated. But I also walked out of there realizing that there was no product coming out at the end. No product. All it was a lot of noise. But no product. And I thought of the church. And I believe there's a lot of churches that make a lot of noise. There's a lot of things about how alive they are. But they're dead. You look at Revelation where it talks to the seven churches in Asia. You don't even know you're dead. You think you're alive, but you're dead. And coins in a church like that can be dead and never know it. Because they belong to a machine shop that when you press a switch, things happen. But no product comes out. There's no end product in that. And so this woman, she lights the candle. And I'm going to use that as a Holy Spirit. The light of the gospel. You know, most churches preach gospel. Most churches, where I grew up in, they preach the Word of God. They would have twice a year, they would have what they called the Neugeburtschriften, which was the new birth scriptures. But when I became born again, and I told my father I'm born again, he said, you can't know it. But they would preach the gospel. But I'm sorry, I have to say, without the light that is given by the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel alive. And so the woman, she took the candle. And she started looking around in the church to find out. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do next week to us. Are we open? Are we a dead coin? Are we alive? Or are we just like the coin? Didn't know it. Just doesn't know it. And so the Holy Spirit wants to do that. She used the broom. Listen to what it says here. I like this. She said, I lost my place here. And sweep the house. So she must have used the broom. You know, sometimes when somebody like Daniel Pullard coming next week, I don't know what God's going to lay on his heart. I don't know what he's going to say. But sometimes God moves a man like that to speak something that just drives barbs into our heart. A.W. Tozer said the scripture will either make you mad, sad, or glad. If it doesn't do any of that, it's very sad. But God is going, will want to use a man, whether he used Daniel Pullard or so, next week, we're going to wait and see. But he's going to sweep. And you know, when somebody comes into a house that's been dormant and dry and not moving in any place, dust accumulates. And the coin can be lost under the dust. And so this woman starts sweeping. And then the people go, stop your sweeping. I can't handle this. Stop it. You're just raising. And that's when the Holy Spirit has come into the midst and it has brought life, and people protest. The very religious people protest the loudest. They don't want to hear anything. They want everything to quiet down. You're rocking the boat. You're putting me out of my comfort zone. Just quiet down. Stop sweeping! But it was through sweeping in the light that the woman found the coin. And when I think of this, I see Jesus talking to these Pharisees. And I can see Jesus just looking it so calmly in their face and just telling them about this woman. And darts of condemnation came to their heart because they knew that he was saying, you have allowed dust to accumulate in the Jewish religion. You have allowed a deadness to come in. And there's coins lost right within your denominations, and you're not doing a thing. But the woman comes in and sweeps up and starts sweeping and shines a light on the matter. And then what does it say? And then it says, and seek diligently until she finds it. Oh, I tell you, I was convicted yesterday afternoon when I was reading this, and I realized there was a time when I had such a burden. I had such a burden for the people in the church to make sure that there were not some young people that were not converted. And I have to confess, brethren and sisters, I sat there yesterday and I thought, that zeal is not there. It's gone. Don't I care? Yes, I care. But how much do I care? What does diligent mean? What does diligence mean? Eifrig. That's what the German word fits better for me. Eifrig. And I believe that this woman was determined that she's going to, and maybe it was under the carpet. Maybe it was swept under. You know, sometimes we pray and we say, oh God, help the hurting ones. Maybe the coin, I don't know if the coin had any feelings. The sheep was hurt. But the coin was under the carpet and it was perfectly satisfied to stay there. But then that woman had to create all this fuss. And she got this candle and started to raise the dust in the house. And then it tells us, and when she had found it, oh, it's not enough. She's going to call her friends. I had an experience one time where a young man who was not converted at meetings in our home church, he didn't respond. And the father's heart was that his son would find Jesus. And I know it was. And that night after the meetings were over, we went home at about 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock. I'm not sure what the time was. I got a telephone call and it was his father. And he said, Abner, rejoice! He said, my son, when we came home, he said, my son gave his heart to the Lord. Rejoice with me. And I immediately thought of this verse. Had another experience where there was a girl this time, and she responded at meetings, and I was in the basement, and she came to the Lord, she gave her heart to the Lord, and so I told some of the people, I said, go up and tell the girl's father to come down and rejoice, because his child has come to Jesus. And he come down the steps rather slow, and he walked over, and he looked at his daughter, and looked at me, and he said, and I said, Father, I said, your daughter has come to Jesus, rejoice with me. And he said, oh, that's nice. And he turned and went back upstairs. I had a notion to show him Luke chapter 15, and said, read that! But that isn't really, it had to be in here. And you know, I believe that we lack some of this thing. This is what I meant when I said earlier. We can get all hepped up about a new courting couple in the church, but what about somebody that has come to the Lord Jesus? Which I'm going to have to say, though courting may be nice, this is much greater. Much greater. Has much more effect. It's going to affect a lot more people. I wanted to spend all my time on the prodigal son, but I couldn't just go across these. She calls her friends and her neighbors. I found it! I found it! And people come up and say, what? That coin? It isn't worth but a day's labor. But to her, it was a marvelous find. I have found it! And to a mother whose son is wayward, and he comes to Jesus, think of the joy in her life. I remember the joy that I had when my children would come to the Lord Jesus. I'll never forget. I remember one time that something I can't forget, but I had a daughter that was very conscientious, and she would respond different times, somewhat come to me, and she would cry. And I told a bishop that I said, what can I do? Her conscience is so soft. And he said to me, he said, Abner, don't you ever, ever regret those tears and things that she does. I have a son who can't give in. And all at once I realized that there is that. I was taking this joy somewhat for granted. But there is parents who are like this woman. Diligently they seek the coin, but the coin makes no response. They can't find it. They can't find it. It's hidden too deep under the dust of our religious attitudes. But she calls her friends and her neighbors, rejoicing. Even the angels rejoice. Glory to God in the highest. More joy than over the angels. More joy than over just persons. More joy than over God, I thank thee, Pharisees. More joy than over an ordinary sinner. They to whom much is forgiven will love much. That's what the Bible says. Now, let's go to the lost son. Was he lost? This son willfully left. Now, I'm not going to get into theology here. Some people say the son was never found, but he was. He was in his father's house. Some people say the son was a backslider. Yes, I believe that to some extent to be true. I believe he was a backslider. But let's just look at it as we read it and get a rejoicing out of this. This lost son willfully left. He wanted to be away. Does this sound like something familiar? I was lost. But when I was 18 years old, my father put me to work with a bin building outfit. No, I was only 17. And I look back and I realize that my father didn't really choose very wisely, because I got paid pretty good. At least I thought a dollar and a quarter an hour was real good. It was. It was top money for that day. Makes some of you look sort of rich, doesn't it? But I went and worked for this outfit. And it was no good for me. Not at all. I feel that led to many of my sin days later. But I decided I'm not going to put up with home anymore. I'm going to leave. And I made preparations to leave. That's what this son did. What did he do? Let's read it. I want to read it as it says it in the Bible. He said, the younger of them said to his father, excuse me, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto to them his living. Now, I'd like to comment on that verse. I believe Jesus was using this parable, this saying here concerning the lost son, to teach something to the Pharisees. And I believe he also used it, and it became part of his holy writ, so that it could teach something to us. And here's the thing that I really can get out of this is that God will never, how could I say, keep something from you if you, in your stubbornness and desires, want to do it. He will not necessarily, but you'll reap the consequences of that. And that's what happened here. Now, as I checked into history, it was a Jewish way to give the 2/3 of the inheritance to the older son and 1/3 of the inheritance to the younger. So in a sense, this father divided his estate and gave 1/3 of everything that he owned at that time and gave it to the younger son when the son said, divide unto me my living. And he gave him the package. I don't know, was he rich? I don't know what he had, but evidently he had something. And so the younger son said this. He said, give me the portion of the good that fall to me, and he divided unto them his living. Now, sometimes some of us think it would be so much nicer over there in our physical, but in our spiritual, that can happen too when you are in a group of believers. And all at once, the visions of the world entice you and pull you. And all the frivolity. You know, some people say there's no pleasure in sin. Well, you can't say that you cannot say that of a truth, because the Bible does say that there is pleasure in sin. You know that? But it's only for a season, until the consequences show up. And so it's a little hard to tell a person like that there's no pleasure out there, because he will, according to his carnal nature, will experience pleasure. And so this young son was that way, or this son, the second son, he willfully left. He wanted to be away from his father's watchful eye, and he thought he could manage better than his daddy did. I believe we do that with God. We think we can manage better than God. And so he left. The father didn't hold him back in his kindness. He gave, you know, our father doesn't either. When you turn your back to God, he still gives you life. He gives you breath. He divided to the sons their life. And so God does. When you all at once turn away from God, he doesn't immediately strike you dead, he allows you to go. But listen, not many days after, isn't that something? Not many days after. And when he had spent all, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I have seen that happen. My wife has a cousin, that's how he went. Two of them, actually, from one family. They lived their life in riotous living. They have practically nothing, as far as I know. Nothing. With riotous living. Foolish. They have family at home. They have married children. But they're out in the world with riotous living. They haven't come to the pig pen yet. But this boy did. He says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. See, that's the next step. We join ourselves to the world. We join ourselves and become a part of that world. The sinful state, that's what it is. Not many days after, when the bridle of restraining grace is taken off, it seems like we're soon gone. I can't believe where I hear that some people are going who have preached and taught grace, salvation. I know of somebody who had this, got into this spiritual, I don't know what you call it anymore, but he's gone. He's so far out, there's not a question even to the unbeliever whether he's a believer. And so, these things take you sometimes at places like this. This sinful falling away is a departing and a distance from God. He took his journey. A sinner will go a-whoring after strange gods. The world is a far country in which the backslider takes up residence and makes it his home. The sinful state is a spending state. You know, you go out there and you waste your substance, your bodies, you start drinking, you start smoking, you start whoring, and your body becomes a wasted thing with no good to it anymore. Even harlots don't want you when you are in want, because you're in a wanting state. That's where it takes you. And your friends will leave. A lot of times, your friend basically are those that want the money that you have. And once that's gone, you're done. You're done. A sinner will let his vineyard grow up in nettles and thorns, like Proverbs tells us, a man void of understanding. The sinful state is a servile state. That's when you finally come to the place when you're subject to the sin that you're found in. You know, drugs today have taken so many people down a one-way street. I just read an article yesterday where they say that in China, 1 out of 10 are completely subject to opium. 1 out of 10. It drives them to work to make money to buy more opium. And we have the same thing with other substance. Foolishness and pleasure and those things. Even some of our top athletes have a real problem with these drugs and things like that. Why? Because they're servants to it. At the beginning, it was riotous living. And now at the end, it was slavery. That's the path that Satan takes us. At the beginning, it was a lot of fun. And at the end, it's this broken down person living in Bowery Street missions begging for food just to live another day. That's sin at its worst. The devil is a citizen of that country. They that commit sin are the servants of sin. That's what the Bible says. Are you lost? Are you like the prodigal son? Are you like the lost coin? I want that in our minds. Where are we? I don't know what Daniel Pollard is going to say. I don't know. But I know this. Jesus Christ is seeking for those that are lost. Perpetual dissatisfaction. That's what this lost estate is. A state which cannot find relief from any man. There's no relief found from any man. It's a state of madness. This state is also a state of death. This, the father said later, this my son was dead. That's what he said. He was dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit yet on the return, because this is a joyful thing. It says, after he would gladly fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He wasn't even worth that anymore. He didn't have enough even to pay for the husks that the pigs ate, the pig feed. And so he said, after that, when he came to himself. That's an interesting statement. Do you know, people think that when you're a Christian, you're beside yourself. But the truth of the matter is, if you aren't a Christian, you're beside yourself. And it's when you become a child of God that you come to yourself. I worked in a mental institution in Harrisburg, and I had a lot of experience with, well, I would have, at that time, of course, I wasn't very generous and kind in my thinking either, but I used to think, oh, those guys are nuts. Those guys are all crazy that are there. Until one day, I went into the ward to bring out these patients. Used to have about 12 or so that I took out to the farm to work for a while. And I went in to get them, and the orderly came to me, and he said, hey, Abner, he said, watch it, there's a new guy along here, and we don't know much about him. And so this fellow, I looked over at him, and he was standing like this here back against the wall, and he didn't look anything sick at all. But he went along out with us. And all day long, I used to tell him, you know, hey, don't you want to help these guys? I'm not working. And he would just stand there like this. And finally, towards evening, I didn't say much to him. He's sort of a big guy anyway. And you had to watch those fellas because you never knew when it triggered something. They didn't have the drugs they have now. And then towards evening, I went over to him and I said, "Hey, I want to ask you something." I said, "Why are you in this place?" I said, "You aren't any more crazy than I am." Then he did a very strange thing. He came up, walking up toward me. I sort of backed up, and he came walking up to me, had me pinched back on the wall. And then he put his hand over my ear like this. He said, "I'll tell you why I'm here." He said, "Every one of you guys are crazy, but I'm so outnumbered that I have to be in here and you don't." Well, I sort of changed my mind. But you know, that's how people are. They think when they walk with Jesus Christ, they're crazy. But the Bible says that when this prodigal son came to himself, when he finally got a little sense, then he thought, "Why am I here in the pig pen? When I could have all those things in my Father's house." And dear soul, today, if you're out there in the pig pen, there's a Father's house that wants you. There's a Father that's looking for you. There's a Father that's waiting on the front porch, gazing across the landscape. "Is my son coming back?" That's the good message of the gospel. That's the truth of those that are lost. They don't have to be lost. What made him see himself? Well, part one, his afflictions did. They work for us a far more an exceeding eternal weight of glory. Our afflictions do. We can be glad that God allows things to come upon our life like he did Job, though we never experience it in that sense. But afflictions can be good for us because they bring us to the place where they see that we don't have all the answers. When we see the miserable comforter, the physician's of no value, and then he started to consider. He considered how bad his situation was. He said, "I perish with hunger. He considered how much better it was with his father. Bread enough and to spare. And he had, I don't know what kind of a husk they were. They were not corn husks the way I understand. They were like some kind of a weed pone that they fed to the hogs. And he couldn't even have them. And then he thought that his father had bread enough and more. "Even the hired servants have more than I do. I'm going to go back." And he knew that there was room. See, this son was not like the sheep or the coin. This son knew what was back there. He knew what he was returning to. His intention was right. He said, "I will arise and go to my father." I want to warn you on something. There's a lot of people, I believe, that I have experienced in my lifetime that make a resolution like this. "I will arise." But that resolution is not going to help you until you put feet under it. I don't know what he was doing when he said that. Whether he was sitting, whether he was lying. I believe lying down. I believe that he was desperate. And in his mind he said, "I'm going to get up and go to my father." And sometimes when people get in a desperate strait and they're out there lost, they say, "I'm going to change my life." But that's as far as the resolve goes. And then they give up. They don't go anyway. His intention was right. He determined what to say. He said, "I have sinned against heaven and before thee." You know, the Bible does tell us in Psalm 73 that the sinner has set his mouth against heaven. And so he sinned against heaven. He would judge and condemn himself for his sin. He would rather be a doorkeeper. "Make me as one of thy hired servants." That's all he wanted. He will call him Father. I like that. He will call him Father. But then, the best part of this is that he moved on this purpose. And that's what we have to do. We have to move. He struck, like they say, while the iron was hot. He moved. He moved upon this person. Now, I'd like to go to the Father. Actually, this whole parable should be called the Loving Father. That's really what it should be. The Loving Father. Here was the Father. He saw him. Why? Because the Father has eyes of mercy. That's why. The Father had compassion because he has a heart of mercy. He ran because he has feet of mercy. He fell on his neck because he has arms of mercy. He kissed him with forgiveness because he has lips of mercy. After all this, the Son still said, I have sinned. And so we see true repentance right there. I have sinned. Sometime, make a study. Take your concordance and find out how many times in the Bible you find these words, I have sinned. And then find out the different consequences of that confession. It's interesting. It's very interesting. I preached a message on that already. I have sinned. There's people that said, I have sinned. Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me before the people. Did that confession help him? No, because it was on his it was on his being liked by the people that he made that confession. But this son said, I have sinned. He's not worthy of anything. The father expressed his kindness before the son confessed. The father did not mention his sin to him. You know, sometimes when a convert comes, we look at him and maybe he has this or that. And I know our culture finds it hard. But this person may come in and may have whatever you call it, rings in his ears and whatnot. And we sort of get the feeling, well, hey, but you know, you don't see one place where the father told the son, go get cleaned up. No, why? Because the father had to clean clothes for him. That's why. All the cleaning up that the son would have done would have never raided the father's house. And so the father wanted to do the dressing and the cleaning up and the putting on of rings. He came home in rags. And the father not only clothed him, but adorned him. Not our rags of self-righteous, but the best robe. That's what the father gave him. In Greek, the principal robe, the first robe, the greatest robe hanging in the closet. It wasn't some thing that he had stored back there, so if he ever comes back here, I'm going to give him this robe. It's one of those that he left when he left, and I'll just give him that one. No, it was the principal robe, according to the Greek wording of it. When the backsliders repent, they are asked to come back to their first work. That's what they're asked for. Put a ring on his hand. He said, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. The father said, put a ring on his hand. A ring showed that he was part of the family because there was the signet of the family on that ring. Put a ring on his hands. Put shoes on his feet. He didn't even get to the place to tell the father, make me a hired servant. Before the father said, put shoes on his feet. See, servants didn't wear shoes. They went barefooted. But he didn't even say that, make me a hired servant. Before the father said, put shoes on his feet. You're going to be my son, not my servant. And then he said, the new robe, that's a new nature. The ring, the spirit, the shoes, the gospel of peace. Oh, God dresses us up to fit His kingdom, not ours. To fit His kingdom. He came hungry. He not only fed him, but he feasted him. He said, kill that little scrawny old thing down back there. We can't even sell anymore. We'll make some kind of food for this guy. No, he said, the fattened calf. The one that was fed until it was fat. Now we want to make a feast. Christ is the bread of life. I'm done. No, I'm not done. But I would love to preach about the older son yet. Because you see, there was out there in the field, there was this pious, religious older son who always was with his father. And he came in. And there was such a noise going on. And he said to one of the servants, what's going on? Why, your brother came back and we're rejoicing. Do you want to rejoice with us? My brother came back? I never had anything like this. And I've always done my dad's work, jobs, and I was always here. And then the father saw him and went out and pleaded with him. The story ends like this, but he wouldn't come in. What do you think the Pharisees thought? What do you think the Pharisees thought? I believe they knew with like an arrow to their heart that Jesus was referring them to being the elder son. Standing there looking with a critical eye at these sinners that Jesus was welcoming. But he never said that. Who was in the house when it was all over? The lost son. No, not anymore lost, but that wayward son. The older son. That good person was still outside of the house. I don't know the end of that story to its fullest. Jesus didn't say it. But he didn't come in. Next week, we might find out, are there lost coins? Are there lost sheep? Are there lost sons amongst us? Don't put it off. God is here to welcome you home. May the Lord bless. Let's stand for prayer. Our righteous eternal Father, what a picture you give for us, O God, at the beginning of this week of meetings to prepare our hearts, Lord, for a Jesus who is watching with compassion to seek and save those that are lost. He's also looking at us to see whether we're these religious Pharisees. Lord, it could well be because there's more Pharisee in us than we often care to admit. And so, Father, I just ask Thee, show us our lives and hearts this week. Show us so that it might bring regeneration. It might bring revival. It might bring an awakening. It might bring, Father, that which You want in Your kingdom. Oh, God, bless us with Your presence. Do not leave us, oh, God. We know we've been a disappointment so many times. But don't leave us, God. Continue on. You're not done with us, Lord, and we're thankful for that. So bless us with Your presence. Keep us close to You. In Jesus I pray. Amen. You may sit down. God bless you. James.